Okay, hey, we are in 1 Timothy. We started. Let's get out of here. It's okay. Just go. Just yeah, okay. Okay, I'll leave it up there. All right. So we started this new series about 3, maybe 4 weeks ago called Household Rules. And so if you're new here, we are on rule number 3 today. Rule number 1 was extend the family. That's not fair. You're the pastor's wife. Now, rule number 2 is... That's like the pastor's kid in the youth group, right? So rule number 2 is protect the truth. So rule number 1, extend the family. Rule number 2, protect the truth. And today, our new rule is going to pop up there on the computer screen at some point. It's develop the proper attitude. Develop the proper attitude. I got to thinking about this. I feel fortunate that I've had several influences in my life when it comes to attitude. I grew up in church, Sunday school, youth group. I was in Boy Scouts. I worked at McDonald's. And maybe like, what are you talking about? Those three places, I think, had a really profound influence on me and how important it is to have a great attitude. McDonald's at that time, I don't know about it today, but I was in high school when I started working at McDonald's. They had a wonderful training program. And I know from talking to Tyler Sims that Safeway had a wonderful training program as well, focused on attitude and maintaining a good attitude. You ever been to a place where somebody had a bad attitude? I was at Safeway. It's probably buying a chili cheese corn dog or something, but some of you don't get that, but I have this fascination with chili cheese corn dogs. They don't make them there anymore, but anyway, so I was probably there buying that, but anyway, so I'm standing at the deli counter, and sometimes they'll look up and they'll see you and they'll say, just a moment, I'll be right with you, and so I'm standing there and this lady looks up, she sees me, and she just turns around and continues to do her work, and then after a little bit, finally comes up. And I don't remember even the exchange of words, but I remember the attitude. The attitude was, to me, like, you were the biggest inconvenience in my day today. And I will tell you what, after that experience, I thought, I don't want to come back here and buy my chili cheese corn dog until the next craving. I even went to the manager and said something. Because I had a job at McDonald's and it taught me courtesy and taught me good attitude and I remember the manager saying, I'll take care of that. It will never happen again, which was nice. And so I've gone back to the deli. I had a really good experience one time when I was in college. Went to Applebee's and they don't have Applebee's here. I don't even think they have them in Arizona. Maybe do they? Phoenix, okay. Applebee's was my favorite place because as a college student, I could go and I could get half-price appetizers after a certain hour. So anyway, in college, you try to find all the cheapest food, right? But we had some really good servers at Applebee's. And I remember two in particular. One guy, he comes up, very cheerful attitude. He's kind of bantering and joking around with us, and we couldn't quite figure out what we wanted. And so instead of saying, hey, I'll come back later, I'll give you some time, I'll come back later, which is fine, is nice. He just got on his haunches, he put his elbows on the table, and he just started talking with us as we were trying. And I just thought, man, that is awesome. That is really, and he just, really, I mean, just had a really, really good attitude. And that has stuck out of my mind, and it has always made me want to go back to Applebee's, I'll be honest. Sometimes I joke around about the food, but honestly, I like to go places where there's a good attitude. And this new Safeway, when it opened up, they had the greatest attitude of any store in town. And I always wanted to go. You can ask Tammy. I'd rather, even if I was close to Smith or Bash's, I would rather drive all the way over to Safeway because of a good attitude. Another time, there was a waitress at Applebee's, another waitress at Applebee's. We were ordering dessert. So she passes out the menus, and then she takes the menu for me, and she opens it for me, and she puts it right in front of my face, and I'm thinking maybe it's because I'm the big guy here, but she starts pointing out things to me, right, and I'm just like, that evening made me feel like I was a king, just like was paying a lot of attention. I gave the biggest tip I'd ever given to anybody, a $17 tip for $3 a pie or something. But I thought maybe I could get a date out of it, but it didn't work. Anyway, but good attitude makes a difference, though. And it makes you want to come back. It makes you want to stay away. And you know, you think about all the experiences that you've had, the checkout line, the restaurant, the DMV, you know, Walmart, you know, and just think about the experiences you've had, and then turn around and think about, did that experience influence whether I want to come back or not? And most likely it did. Now let me tell you, attitude is so important for the Christian as well. It's very important for the Christian. And there's probably more than these three reasons for it being so important, but these are the three reasons I want to focus on today in this first chapter of 1 Timothy. Developing the proper attitude is essential for our love to be concerned with the truth. Now, that's an awkward sentence, I know it is, but I'm going to explain that in just a moment. But it is essential. Proper attitude is essential for our love, and our love is concerned or should be concerned with the truth. Now, developing the proper attitude is essential for Jesus' love to work through us. It's essential for Jesus' love to work through us. And third, developing the proper attitude is essential for protecting us from false teaching. Here's the three points for today, by the way. I'm putting them right there at the beginning, but let me explain them, okay? So, developing the proper attitude is essential for our love to be concerned with the truth. It is essential for Jesus' love to work through us. It is essential for protecting us from false teaching. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, Larry is coming by. Just raise your hand. He'll give you one. If you don't own one, you can keep that one. It is a gift from KCC. Otherwise, just borrow it and put it back on the table as you leave. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 3, Paul says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." So we already know this, that Paul sent Timothy or asked Timothy to remain in Ephesus to protect the truth. If you remember earlier in Acts, Paul goes to he actually doesn't go to Ephesus, but he goes to a city that's by Ephesus. He calls the elders to him, and he tells the elders, "I tell you right now, there are going to be people who are from you who are going to rise up and teach falsely." And this is exactly what we're seeing going on. So he encourages Timothy to stay, protect the truth. But what I like here is the reason why Paul has done this. Verse 5, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." The aim of our charge is love that issues from proper attitude. If you love those you are working with, you are going to proclaim the truth. You're going to teach the truth. You're going to stand up for the truth. But there has to be a proper attitude developed. In this, I see three types of attitude that love issues from. First off, love comes from a pure heart. A pure heart. Now, what is a pure heart? What's an impure heart? An impure heart is a heart that only thinks about itself, is only concerned with itself, is only concerned with getting its desires. A pure heart is one that has been made pure by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who says, "I give you everything you need, you don't have to worry now. Simply go love others and love them more than yourself." A pure heart is a heart that has been cleaned of selfishness and is now selfless. So a pure heart is having a selfless attitude. Love issues from a heart that has a selfless attitude. Second, he says, love issues from a clear conscience. A clear conscience. Now, I found this kind of interesting as I was doing some research about this. The concept of a clear conscience for us is a little bit different than the concept of a clear conscience for Greeks. When Greeks talked about a clear conscience, what they were talking about is a clear conscience from doing things that went against the expectations of a group or community of people. I like that. Because I think that we've gotten to this point where we are so afraid to confront one another about sin that on the other hand, when we do sin, it doesn't prick our conscience because there's nobody looking down or speaking against, or you understand what I'm saying? We've gotten that way. And I got to thinking about this morning. This thought just popped in my head. I was thinking about when you've got famous people calling each other good friends. And when those good friends sin, and how the one who called them a good friend says, I didn't know anything about that. We've got people that we look up to calling each other good friends, and they don't even hold each other accountable. Is it any wonder why we don't hold one another accountable? You know what I'm saying? Does it make sense? No. A clear conscience is knowing that our community expects certain things, and we don't want to transgress those expectations. And I will say it in part for fear of consequences or repercussions or even our friend just having to come up to us and say, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. Love issues from a clear conscience. When you have a clear conscience, you're not worrying about yourself. When you have a guilty conscience, the only thing that you're worrying about is yourself. Now, I've told this church several times about the great lie that I perpetrated at one point in my life. I lied to my girlfriend, told her I had cancer. It's a long story, okay. Anyway, at that point in my life, for a year, probably a year or maybe a little bit more, I was only concerned about myself. I had to be concerned about myself because I had to cover up when people found out about things. I had to make more lies in order to make things fit into place and so forth. And I could not be concerned about anybody else but me. I had a guilty conscience. I couldn't love others selflessly. Christ has given us a clear conscience. Through His sacrifice, He has made our conscience clear. We don't have to sit and worry about if I'm going to transgress this law or transgress that law, or when we have a clear conscience and we focus on that, we can freely love. And it's interesting, there's a verse in the Bible that says that love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that interesting? Because when you are focusing on loving others, you have no time to focus on loving yourself. Therefore, you have no time to sin. The third attitude is love issues from a sincere faith. A sincere faith. Faith is and can be translated belief. The Greek word is pistis, and it means the same thing, faith and belief. In our culture, we have come to kind of divide belief and faith, but we use faith interchangeably with belief at times. We can say, I have faith that God is going to do this. And intellectually, I believe that. I mean, I'm supposed to be a child of the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign King of the universe. Right? So in my mind, I say, I know that God can do that. But often, my actions say, I don't really believe that. I don't. And what am I saying? I don't really have faith. Faith is putting your belief into action. It's putting your belief into action. It's allowing your belief to influence everything that you do, your whole life. When you truly believe that God is who He is, you forget about yourself because you've been taken care of. and you start thinking about other people. You start loving them the way that Jesus has loved you. These three attitudes are so important. They help us love the right way, and in loving the right way, they also help us to teach the right way. Now, this message isn't about upholding the truth so much. Ryan did a great job with that in 2 weeks. This message is really about our attitude and what the attitude does. Our attitude protects us from being false teachers. Now, there were false teachers in Ephesus. Some of the things that they were involved in, if you look in, read verse 4 there, these false teachers were teaching different doctrines. They were devoted to myths and endless genealogies, it says, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. And then, a little bit further down, he talks about verse 6, certain persons, by swerving from these, and he's talking about these attitudes, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they made confident assertions. False teaching issues from the selfish attitude. It rests on controversial matters and diverts attention from God's work. What I want you to understand here and see is that often false teaching is concerned with things that are of interest but really are not answerable. Things that are of interest. Things that pique our interest. I'll give you an example. Why is Mormonism so popular? When you read the history of Joseph Smith, you would think, why did anybody follow him? He was a fortune teller. He was a treasure hunter. He used a crystal ball. He was a liar. He was a thief. And yet, people followed him. Why? Well, part of the reason why I think Mormonism became popular was because it answered questions of the day. For instance, up in New York, there were these burial mounds. And at this point in Joseph Smith's life, there was a huge interest in these burial mounds. These burial mounds are shaped like animals and stuff like that. Some of you from New York might know what I'm talking about. But nobody knew where these things came from. Well, the Book of Mormon answered that for many people. There was a tribe of people here, but there was also a tribe of people that came from Israel, and they developed into huge nations. They did not like each other. They warred against each other, such big wars that there were mass deaths, mass amounts of bodies, and so they dumped them in these burial mounds. It was very interesting, and it answered that for people. The other big concern of the day was, where is the lost tribes of Israel? Mormonism answered that. Well, they came to America. The other big, this is also during the Restoration Movement, by the way, the movement actually that our church is from, a movement to restore the church to New Testament Christianity. And if you know anything about Joseph Smith's history, he says that he, as a young boy, went out into the wilderness and was seeking God, asking God which of these different denominations and sects he should join, and God told him, don't join any of them. I'm going to do something through you. So it answered the question of, for many people, who do I go with? What do I believe here? Well, Joseph Smith gave them something. Often these controversies that we are involved in as Christians are controversies that really have no answers, but we're involved in them. In this day, there were myths. There were genealogies. There were vain discussions about things that had no answers. One of them was the law, and we understood that as Paul ministered throughout different cities, that this group of men followed him, called Judaizers. And what they were basically doing is they were coming up to these Christians that Paul just said, hey, Jesus Jesus died for you, forgave you of your sins, you are now free. Paul would leave, and then they would come up and say, yeah, you're free and you have salvation, but you still have to follow the law. In a lot of false teaching, there is a legalistic bent. Even in false teaching that looks very liberal, later on you find out there is still this legalistic bent. Now, I want to digress a little bit here because even today there is a group of Judaizers. And, you know, I take Paul's call to protect the truth very serious. And so you know that I'm not afraid to name names of false teachers and so forth. And today I want to talk just for a little bit about a group known as the Hebrew Roots Movement. It's a modern day group of Judaizers. These men believe in what they call the one law theology. That both Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus still have to stick to the law. The Old Testament law with all of its everything. Not just the moral part, but the dietary part. The movement is called the Hebrew Roots Movement. And how they are capturing the attention of Christians is they are focusing on the Jewish roots of Jesus. Let me read to you what someone wrote about them. After I find it in my notes here. There we go. The Hebrew Roots Movement exists to help people return and adhere to the first century faith of Jesus by seeking a better understanding of the culture, history, and religio-political backdrop of that era, which led to the core difference with both the Jewish and later the Christian communities. Now, I don't disagree with that statement. And if you know me, I like to dig into the history and the background and so forth because I believe it really helps us to understand Scripture, to interpret it correctly, and apply it to today. But what these men are talking about, really, is that they want you to see that Jesus was a Jew. And Jesus practiced Judaism. And therefore, all men should practice Judaism. All men should follow the laws. Well, Paul says to Timothy, he says, verse 8, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So there is a good thing about the law, but we as Christians, I'm going to explain this a little bit later, but we as Christians are no longer bound to this law. I will explain what that means in just a little bit. But what the Hebrew Roots Movement is using to grab people are questions about the end times. There is a lot of concern about the blood moons that are coming in the near future. And that these blood moons, you may not even know what I'm talking about. I don't really fully understand what a blood moon is, by the way, but it's a certain type of moon. And in the next year or 2 years, there are several blood moons that, much more than usual, that are going to be appearing. And these guys are linking them to the end times, and basically they are, without coming out, say it, they're saying Jesus is coming back at this point. I mean, without, you know, the one guy says, just take this and put it in your pipe and smoke, theological pipe and smoke it. You know, I mean, he doesn't want to just come out and say it, but he pretty much implies that, yeah, it's going to happen. But what they're trying to do is they're trying to ensnare through these controversial issues, trying to ensnare people, and then they come and say, you need to follow the law. The book, The Harbinger, the author belongs to this movement. I'm just making you aware of this because the point of this movement is exactly the point of the movement in Ephesus, to enslave people to the law. But we are no longer slaves of the law. The correct use of the law is this. The law shows that man is sinful and separated from God. The law shows that man deserves to be punished, i.e. death. The law shows that man can't escape punishment. The law shows that Jesus is the only perfect substitute. How does man escape punishment? It happened all through the Old Testament through sacrifice. Now, the sacrifices that took place at the temple in the Old Testament were temporary coverings. But Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. No other sacrifice is needed. The law reveals these things. And in essence, the law reveals the gospel message. Look, verse 8. Now we know that the law is good. It is a good thing. I talk about it like it's a bad thing. Well, it's bad when it's used wrong. The law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. If Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law, guess what? The law no longer, maybe I shouldn't say applies to us, but it is no longer a concern to us. Now I'm not saying, don't misinterpret me here. I'm not saying it's time to go out and do whatever you want. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that the law are for those who are in judgment, who are under judgment. The fear is, how do I get out of judgment? But we are out of judgment. So guess what our concern is? It goes right back to the beginning of this sermon. Our concern is love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Those who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord no longer have to worry about fulfilling the law. They have to worry about loving others. And when you love others, you fulfill the law. It's simple. We don't have to worry. Am I doing this right? Am I not doing the right? You understand what I'm saying here? You don't have to be so concerned. Am I going to go to hell if I do this? Or am I going to go to hell if I do that? No, you're not going to hell because Jesus saved you. He covered all of your sins. Past, present, and future. But as Lord, He says, I want you, need you, command you to do certain things. Guess what? Love one another as I love you. That's really all I need to say. That is the correct use of the law. The law reveals sin. It reveals punishment. It also reveals salvation through Jesus Christ. Protect the truth. The aim is love that issues from the proper attitude. Well, there's not only a proper attitude where our love is concerned, there is also a proper attitude where Jesus' love is concerned. And this really is the biggest point of today's sermon. Verse 12, I thank Him who has given me strength. Well, let me back up to verse 11. Because he says, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. That's important. Because Paul says, I have been entrusted with this good news. But then he says, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. And when he says that, it means we need to pay attention. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul says, I am the chief among sinners. I am the chief among sinners. And I think that this is the attitude that he is asking Timothy to have. Verse 18, he says, this charge I entrust to you. You're to love others. You're to share the gospel. But you need to have the proper attitude. The proper attitude is, Jesus came to save sinners, of which I am the worst. God saved someone like you so that He could show His love to others. Now, understand what I'm saying here. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to help you understand and realize just what Jesus did for you. You were a sinner before you accepted Jesus Christ. You were headed to death because the law demanded punishment. He saved you. And it doesn't matter that there's somebody out there that sinned worse than you. His sin and your sin resulted in the same punishment. You were a sinner. You were a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner at one point in your life, deserving of the death penalty. Even if you didn't kill somebody, even if you didn't commit adultery, even you probably stole, you probably lied. You have this selfish nature in you. And Jesus cleaned you. He washed you white as snow. If you don't understand that, you can't share that with other people. You see what I'm saying? The proper attitude is knowing just how blessed you are because Jesus has saved you. And God will use you. But if you don't have that attitude, I'm not going to say that God can't use you, but you're going to hinder God's work through you. I don't quite understand the whole partnership of God with us, but I know He uses us. That's awesome. But when you think about it, it's kind of scary. But He uses us. And that's what Paul's saying. Verse 16, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example of those who were to believe in Him for eternal life." Now, this phrase is a little deceptive because in the Greek, the phrase is in future tense. So what he's basically saying is, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who will believe in Him for eternal life. Will believe in Him because of Him working through me. Not because of what I do. I love this. Paul kind of starts off with a focus on himself, but then he just brings it right back around. He says, it's really not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. Oh, He has so much patience for me. Here I was, a blasphemer, a persecutor, an opponent to the church. I was a bad person. No one would have thought that I would have been a prime candidate. But I love how God works. And we see this all through Scripture. He says, no, you are a prime candidate. Because you're going to run into people who need to understand just what I've done for you. You know, sometimes the biggest excuse for not becoming a Christian is not unbelief, but it's actually belief. What do I mean by that? I'm just too bad of a person. How can God forgive me my sins? How can God? I just don't get it. I'm too bad. I'm too awful. I just keep messing up. God doesn't want me. And they're believing the lie of the enemy. No, God wants you. God's grace never runs out. God's grace never runs out. God wants to use you as an example to the rest of the world who thinks they're just too bad. And you say, no, you're not. Let me tell you about me. We have an awesome God. It's so important that Christians maintain the right attitude. Verse 18, "This charge I entrust to you." Oh, let me back up to 17 because I want to point this out. Paul says all this, and then verse 17 he says, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever, ever, and amen. What he has just done is he says, this is such an amazing thing, I just have to stop and praise God for a moment. Man, what He has done for me and what He is going to do through me, I just got to stop and praise God for a moment. I understand. Do you understand? Then he says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy. I want you to get it, Timothy. My child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and good conscience. Boy, that sounds kind of familiar, because didn't he say that the two of those things were the things that led the false teachers away, or caused them to swerve away from teaching the truth? By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Well, this is a salvation issue too. Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The proper attitude is also essential for protecting the truth. All right, let me wrap this up. An improper attitude leads to false teaching or belief in a false teacher. A proper attitude is essential for our love to be concerned with the truth. It is essential for Jesus' love to work through us. And it is essential for protecting us from false teaching. How is your attitude? I wish I could look every person in the eye here. And you look back at me in the eye, because I need to ask myself the same question. How is your attitude? As a Christian, you do one of two things. You either draw people to Christ, or you repel them. A good attitude draws. A bad attitude repels. I don't want to stand before God, Him looking down at me and said, I know that you believe that my son died for you. I know that you believe that he covered your sins. You just had a bad attitude. You just had an improper attitude. There's so many things that I could have done with you. So many people that you came into contact with. I had to use other people. I had to use other means. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to have that experience. I want Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you for having such a good attitude. Will you stand with me? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, You are awesome. What You have done for us, it really is beyond reason. By Your law, You were full right to just say sorry. Sorry, my creation, but You couldn't do it. But Your love is amazing. It's tremendous. You said, yeah, You couldn't do it, but let me help You. We struggle with our attitude. There's some of us are just bent in that way to having a bad attitude, and some of us definitely have much more to work on than others, but all of us, Lord, all of us, we all need to watch our attitude. We need to have the proper attitude. I ask that You would help us to develop the proper attitude. If You would point out to us when it is improper. And if that involves using brothers and sisters, then help us not to get defensive and again, just be thinking about ourselves. But help us to really see the truth and have a desire to change and really seek You to help us change. May we not be repellers, but may we be attractions. When I think about that, being an attraction, it's really not about me. It's about the big thing that's going on. In our case, it's about you. And protect us from the enemy. He's constantly trying to stop us from doing the work that you've called us to do. Help us to be concerned about the real thing, to avoid these peripheral things that have no answers to them, that just incite and excite. Help us be concerned about what is important. People need you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before you go, real quick, this was in the bulletin. Sherry forgot to announce it. We are doing a new Kingman Christian Church directory. Please fill these out. And they need to be back by April 30th. If you filled them out today, you can place them on the table as you leave. And have a good week. I encourage you, challenge you to try to be the light that Jesus has called you to be. We'll see you next week.